Let's look together today at Exodus chapter 19. And that's where we have come to in the Bible today in our study of Exodus. As we are going through this book, the people are coming now to the base of Mount Sinai, getting ready to hear the Ten Commandments, getting ready to hear the law of God. If you're looking in a pew Bible around you, it's on page 60 in that Bible, and you're welcome to keep that Bible for yourself if you don't have a Bible. And let's read together from Exodus 19, verses 1 through 9. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day when they came out into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel camped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. How do you get ready to eat a meal? There is various things I'm sure that you do. It may be simple, it may be such a routine that you don't think much about it. But you stand up, you go into the bathroom or the kitchen, and you wash your hands, you get things out that you need, you get prepared to receive that food. You don't just say, I hope that as I walk along, someone will shove food in my mouth. You get ready to eat. How do you get ready to meet with somebody who is in a position of authority over you? Maybe you're a college student and you're going to go meet with a professor. Maybe you are an employee going to meet with your boss, a student getting ready to meet with your teacher. How do you get ready for that? Well, in general, you want to think about, what might they say to me? How can I show that I am listening? How can I get ready to make sure that I hear the instructions that they give me? Because I want to follow what they say. Well, if eating a meal and coming to somebody who is an authority over you are things that are worth getting ready for, then coming to the Word of God is something that is worth getting ready for. Coming to the Word of God is coming to a meal that God sets out in front of us and asks us to partake of and to eat. Coming before God is coming before the ruler and the king of the universe, who has come into relationship with us graciously through the death of his son Jesus, and who would instruct us in how we are to think and to speak and to live. When we come before the Word of God, it makes sense to get ready for it. There is the Baptist Catechism that we like to use. There's copies of it on CD if you want to learn the songs, which I have found to be the best way to learn things like that. And there's a question in that catechism: how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? By which it means that the Word of God would be a means of grace that God would use to carry us to the end. And the answer is that the word may become effectual to salvation. We attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. I want to think especially about that idea of coming to the Word of God with preparation. This is what God is doing in the lives of the nation of Israel at this point. They have come out of Egypt. By God's grace, He has rescued them. He has rescued them from the army of the Egyptians that would have chased them down and either killed them or taken them back into slavery. Thank God we'll never know which one they would have done, right? And he has provided for them in the wilderness. When they complained that they had no water, he gave them water over and over. When they complained that they had no food, he gave them food every day, their daily bread, this manna appearing in the ground. He has done so much for them. And at this point, he is about to give them the law. We are approaching the Ten Commandments, which are in Exodus chapter 20. When we get to the Ten Commandments, we are going to seriously slow down for a while because we need to really, really talk about the Ten Commandments and what the law of God is, his lasting moral law for us, and how we should hear and follow God. And they, the Israelites, really, really need to hear the Ten Commandments, and they really need to hear everything that God has to say, and they're not quite there yet. When they approach this mountain where they are going to receive the word, God starts working on them to get ready. He does not just simply bring them there and say, guess what, I'm going to give you rules now. He starts preparing them, and that's what we're going to see. That he wants them to prepare to hear and to obey what God has said, even before they know what God will say. And that is the attitude of our hearts that we need when we prepare to come and to hear the word of God, is to say, I am going to hear it, I'm going to receive it, I'm going to eat of it, I'm going to believe it, I am going to do whatever it says, even if it's something I did not expect before I heard it. Because God is God, and he is my Redeemer. And therefore, I want to keep his commandments. So, verse 1. First thing that we will see is that redemption by God comes before obedience to God. Redemption before obedience. Look at the way that this is put. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Probably what that means is that this was at the beginning of the third month of the Jewish calendar, that it was probably about 50 days after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Last week I said 3 months, and that is one way of reading this, but I'm convinced now that it's probably the beginning of the third month. And so this is something that's actually celebrated on a regular basis in the Jewish calendar with the Feast of Pentecost. That there is the Passover that celebrates coming out of Egypt, the angel passing over and rescuing them out of Egypt. And then there is later on this festival that celebrates coming to the mountain to receive the word of God, to receive his commandments. And so that's where they are. He has brought them to Sinai, not just the wilderness of Sinai, not just somewhere near Sinai at Rephidim. They are coming right up to the mountain now. It says they set out and they came into the wilderness of Sinai and they encamped at the wilderness in Israel, encamped before the mountain. This is the mountain where God is going to bring Moses up. God is going to meet with him through an angel intermediary, as we know because of Acts 7:38 and various other places in the New Testament that speak of how God did this through an angel. And it says that Moses did go up to God. And the first thing that God did was not to immediately give the commands, but to say, people, get ready. You need to hear. He said, this you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I love that the first thing that God says to the people from Mount Sinai is not, here is what to do. It is, here is what I have already done for you. The basis for our relationship with God is God and his redemption and his salvation that he gives graciously to sinners. The way that he words this, when he talks about it to them, he says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were a nation of sinners. The Israelites were also a nation of sinners. And God showed that he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And he showed mercy to the Israelites, even as he crushed the Egyptians for their sin. They saw the judgment of God even as they escaped it. And what did he do for Israel, the people that he had elected to save out of that land? It says, I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I love that picture. It is not a self-rescue. It is God coming down like an eagle, snatching them up like a mouse, except one that he's not going to eat. Taking them and he puts them on his wing and he flies. They're not running. They're not fighting. They're not doing anything except being rescued by God. How did they win that great battle against the Egyptians? They watched God do it. How do we win the great battle against sin? We watch God do it on the cross of Jesus. What if God had said to them, if you will first obey the Ten Commandments and obey every law that I give you, then I will redeem you out of the land of Egypt. You know what would have happened? They wouldn't have been redeemed out of the land of Egypt. They would have been doomed. What if God had come to us and said, you get yourself together and then you come to Jesus? You'd be doomed. You know, it's amazing though. That's sort of the normal tendency of the sinful human heart. Even when we know that we're sinners before God, even when we know that God is the one who has to save us, the sinful human heart will say, let me get it together first, and then I'll come to God. Let me get some things straight, and then I'll start going to church. Let me get rid of this embarrassing sin on my own, and then I'll step into the light of Jesus. No. He says, come. I love that hymn, come ye sinners, poor and needy. That's what we need. We need to come to Jesus while we are sinners, because redemption, salvation of God comes first. It's not on the basis of our obedience. Our obedience is on the basis of looking and saying, this is the God who has graciously saved me. Not as a payment or a reward for what I've done saved me, but graciously as a free gift of God in Jesus Christ, he has saved me. And therefore, because he is my God and Redeemer, I want to do all that he has commanded. Redemption comes first. Here's the way that it's put in Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were demonstrating that we were good enough to deserve it. Not while we had obeyed everything he had commanded, then he decided, okay, they've turned it around, now I'll send Jesus to die. While we were still sinners. That is the loving, gracious redemption of God. We love, it says 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. You know that Jesus says that all of the commandments of the Old Testament are summed up in two of them? One is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the other is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says we love because he first loved us. He's talking about not just the feeling of love, but acting out that love in obedience. And why do we do that? It's because he first loved us. We don't earn God's love by loving him first. Our love for God is created in our hearts because he loved us first and sent Jesus to die for us. He says that he bore them on eagle's wings. I love the language of that. It's picked up in Isaiah. I want to read this. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Did you know that no matter how young and zealous you are, if your attempt is to work your way into the good standing of God, you will fall exhausted? You can't do it. But they who wait for the Lord, that's talking about looking to the gracious work of God for us instead of what we can offer to God for him. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk or not faint. God's redemption comes first. Our obedience comes second. Then, secondly, he tells us some blessings for hearing and obeying God's commands in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Now therefore," and again, remember, this is the words that God is giving to Moses to tell to the people. So this is God speaking to the people. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," or if you will, if listening, you will listen, if obeying, you will obey, if you will truly hear what I have to say in my voice and keep my covenant, if you will truly hear and truly obey, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The way that he words this, in this truly listening and truly keeping the commands and the covenant, it's just like it says in James, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He tells the people first that they need to hear. Some Bible translations say obey first. Some say hear first. The word literally is hear, and in hearing there is obeying kind of mixed up in that. But he uses words for hearing the law and for keeping the law. We are called by God to listen, to be hearers of the word. You cannot be a doer of the word if you are not a hearer of the word. Let me say that. So often I hear that verse quoted about being doers and not hearers only from those who would have us get rid of the hearing. You can't do without hearing. But at the same time, you could say to yourself, "Well, I am such a great hearer of the word that surely God will overlook that I don't do the word. I am such a master of the Bible and of theology and of sharing the gospel, I am so good at the word that surely is going to make up for all of my unwillingness to obey in my personal life where nobody sees." No, we need to be hearers of the word. You must be a diligent hearer of the word of God. To be together in the people of God where the word is preached, to be in settings where you are gathering together with others who would study the word of God together, to be opening the Bible in our homes and reading it aloud and praying over it, and to be in your own personal life by yourself, getting into that prayer closet with the scriptures open, to hear. We need to truly hear the word of God. And the call is to obey, not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer also. And do you know what God says is the requirement in hearing and doing the word? The requirement is perfect obedience. Now, doesn't that sound strange with what I just said? That redemption comes first and obedience comes second. That our relationship with God is not dependent first upon our obedience by any means, but upon God's work for us. And yet, you know what God said? He said, "Be holy as I am holy." The requirement, if you were going to approach God on the basis of works, it would have to be perfect works. It would have to be 100% obedience in every way. And even the way that this is worded, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession." There's bad news here. The bad news is that you are not able to obey. I already know that about you, because it's true of every single one of us who were born of the race of Adam, with the exception of one whose name is Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who didn't have the same sin nature that we do. We are not able to obey. Now, when I say you're not able to obey, what I'm talking about, and this is in the outline on the back of your bulletin, is it's what's called man's moral inability. I don't mean, and theologians throughout the centuries have not meant by this, that there's some sort of physical force field that keeps you from obeying and forces you to sin. So that's called natural ability. Yeah, sure, if God commands you to feed the poor, in your body you are capable of feeding the poor. And yet we will surely disobey in that sometimes also, because we have also what's called moral inability. We have a moral inability to perfectly obey God's law And what that means is that in our sin nature, we were born guilty of the sin of Adam and born positively inclined toward evil, which means that we, from our birth, have desired sin. And because of our desire, we are constrained to follow our desire. And God knew this. He knew this from before Adam sinned. He knew how this would work out. He knew this about the nation of Israel. He knows this about you and me. Here's what it says in Joshua 24:19. To the very people of Israel, to whom he is right now saying, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment. The same people who he will later say, you must be holy as I am holy. He then says through Joshua, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. You are not able. Here's the way it's put in Romans. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In ourselves, we are not able to obey the law of God, and neither were the nation of Israel. There's some good news, though. I'll tell you 2 points of good news. One is going to tell you how the other happened. One is there is God's new covenant. Let me read you from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 33. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Here is how it is new. The covenant is not new because God was deficient before in what he agreed. It was before there needed to be a new covenant because the people were deficient, because we were deficient. And so he says, I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Or as it's put in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You know how you're going to obey if you obey? By the Holy Spirit writing the Word of God on your heart, and causing you to walk after what God has said. That's good, though. There is some real hope right there that God would take people and not just command us to obey, not just say that his perfect standard is 100% obedience, but to also be gracious to us. He knew that we were morally unable, so he decided that he would take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh to love him. And write on those hearts the law of God and give us the Holy Spirit to cause us to walk after his commands. Now, some of those who were among the nation of Israel right here in Exodus 19 were those who had already new hearts, who had come to actual personal faith in Jesus, even though they didn't know his name yet, who actually were from the heart going to seek to obey and follow God. And today, that has spread so far and wide through Jesus coming, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that here we are on the other side of the world. Anytime you read in the Old Testament the prophecies about the faraway coastlands, think about the Jersey Shore. That's where we are. We are on the faraway coastlands. The knowledge of the glory of God is spreading across the world, and we are here, and we believers have new hearts, but there's still a little bit of bad news, which is I bet that even as someone who has been born again and indwelt by the Spirit, you still sin sometimes. Am I right? And if your heart is being further attuned to the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, you're probably aware that you sin a lot, not just sometimes. If you don't think that you sin a lot, start reading your Bible more. And there's even better news here, which is that Jesus is the one who has obeyed for us. The good news of the gospel is in part Christ's active obedience for his elect. The bad news is that God's love of sinners is always and has always been conditional. There's a conditional love of God that he will save us and rescue us and show us his grace and mercy for all eternity on the basis of a condition which is his law and his holiness fulfilled, and we can't meet that condition. But the good news is that God has made a decision to love us from before the foundation of the world, and he has sent Jesus to meet the condition for that love. God's love for us is not unconditional. God's love for us is contra-conditional, as David Pallison put it. It is against the conditions of God, but it is fulfilled by Jesus fulfilling the law. Jesus came, and he lived, for us. And every command that you or I have ever broken or may break today in heart and in word and in deed, Jesus kept. And when you have faith in Jesus, Jesus' perfect covenant-keeping obedience is counted as yours. The active obedience of Jesus' life is reckoned to you, believer, as righteousness by faith. That's why it could say this is the way God has always worked, by the way. It said in Genesis 15:6, we studied this in Sunday school this morning, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. How's that? Doesn't seem fair, does it? He just believed and God counted his life as righteous. And we're going to see more sins in his life even after that. Doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. You know how that is? Because he was even in advance before Jesus ever came, because of the faith that he gave Abraham, he was counting the righteous life of Jesus as belonging to Abraham. And Jesus has come, and this has become so much clearer now. How is it that you fulfill the perfect requirements of the law? It is by faith in Jesus who perfectly fulfilled the law for you. You are already, believer, if you have believed, then you can listen to what Jesus said. The crowd who he had fed the bread and the fish to, the 5,000, they came and they asked him, "Teacher, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The good news is that Jesus has met the conditions 100%. God's rule of perfect obedience is still true. And Jesus did it for you, believer. Believe in him, and it will be reckoned to you as righteousness. There's a, you know, you say, well, did I really do that? Well, did the two-year-olds in our house get dressed this morning? Yes, they did, because Micah dressed them. I'm pretty sure. I don't think the boys dressed them. Here's the way that Philip Ryken put it. Or before that, let me just say, the reason that we are clothed with righteousness is because Jesus has clothed us. We are counted as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Philip Ryken said, "God's covenant is unconditional for us only because Christ has kept its conditions. We have kept the covenant in Christ." Love that. So what are the blessings that are given here to those who are following after God and his commands, who are counted as righteous before him? Well, the blessings are to be a treasured possession, to be a kingdom of priests, and to be a holy nation. You see that in verses 5 and 6. A treasured possession. What does he say? A treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That is a beautiful statement of monotheism. How many peoples are there out there? How many nations? How many tribes? How many gods are worshipped by all those peoples? How many religions are practiced by all those peoples? And you know what the God of Abraham comes and says? He says, "They're all mine." They may or may not know it. They may or may not be in conscious rebellion against it. But they're mine. And I'm the only one who can save them. And yet, I have come and I have made you a treasured possession, Israel. Guys, when we come to God, here's what it says in Titus 2:14. When we come to God in Jesus Christ, it says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's what we are in Christ, a people for his own possession out of all the earth that he already owns. Yet we're the people of his possession by faith in Christ. What does it look like to be a people of his own possession? That same verse says, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You hear that? If you heard earlier and thought that well, Jesus obeyed for me and now I don't have to listen or obey to a thing. This is great. No, part of being part of God's people is that we become zealous to obey God. Zealous for good works, it says. And another thing, it says that he would make them as a kingdom of priests. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Or a way that it's put in the New Testament as a royal priesthood. Ed read to us earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, where it said, you, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Look around. Holy priesthood, right here. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And he says later in that chapter, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He grants them kingship. He grants them priesthood. Everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God to believe in Jesus Christ is counted before God as a royal priest in Jesus. We have been united to the prophet and priest and king. We have been appointed to an office as royal priests, as believers. And we exercise that together as a royal priesthood. Some people misunderstand this doctrine and think that it means, well, because I am a priest before God, I can do whatever I want to. I can make my own rules. I can just have my own interpretation of the Bible and follow that. I don't need a church. That's not the way that it's put. Every single time that the Bible ever refers to the priesthood of believers, it's in the plural. It's never the singular believer. It's practiced as believers together. And it's practiced in these outpost embassies of the kingdom of God on earth that are called churches. It's practiced right here together. You look around, and we've got a room full of strange, weird people. And God has declared us as believers in Christ, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a royal priesthood together. Priesthood means representing God. It means mediating for God as we come to the world that we want to bring the Word of God and the gospel to people. Kingship means ruling. It means judging. As God told us in 1 Corinthians 5 that we have no need to judge outsiders, but we do have a need to judge insiders to evaluate their fruit. How can we do that? Who are we to do that? Who are we to say this person is exercising the kind of fruit where we ought to call them members of the body of Christ and this person is not? Who are we? Well, we're a royal priesthood. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am among them, he says, in that context of exercising that judgment. And as we've been brought together, we're called to do this. Now, this was the promise to Israel, the promise that they never quite got around to picking up on, but God has done this in the church. It says that he would make them a treasured possession, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Holy nation means set apart, different from the world, and something pure. You know, his intention for them was to be set apart. So many of the laws that you find in the rest of Exodus and in Leviticus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, those laws just seem to us so weird today. You shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk. Why? Why? Well, 9 times out of 10, what's behind that is that's what the pagan nations do. And you're to be a holy nation, a nation that is set apart, that is not following after and just absorbing the practices of the world. You're to be distinct and separate. Just like it says again in 1 Peter 2, we are now today still the church, believers in Jesus, to be a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you think to yourself, if I actually did the things that the Bible says to do, and if I actually made the church like a family to myself, If I actually made this book and these people the main influences in my life, I would be such a weirdo. Yes. You would be so bizarre to the world around you. If you're not bizarre to the world around you, there's probably something wrong. Because we're called to be a holy nation, set apart. That doesn't mean be rude to people. I don't want to feed that. If you come away and you're like, yeah, people hate me, I must be holy. That's not what I'm getting at here. We want to love people. But the world will always think that genuine followers of Jesus are strange, because that's God's design. We're distinct from the world and set apart as a holy nation. And so what do we do? So we have these blessings that are purchased for us by Christ, and that we're called to be zealous to pursue in good works. Look at verses 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord commanded them. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. They were to commit to keeping the commandments of God. Had they heard the commandments of God at this point? No. Now, some of them, I think that they already knew, because it's not as though God was new to them. I'm of the opinion that every single one of the Ten Commandments was already in place as God's eternal moral law that was abiding before and is abiding still today and was revealed already in various ways to them. I don't think they were in the dark about the Ten Commandments, but there was still also a whole lot that they hadn't heard yet. And they didn't know that the Ten Commandments would be how it would start. They didn't know what God was going to say at all. And God told them, before you hear, you need to commit to listen carefully and obey everything you hear. And I love that the people agreed. We're going to find out later that many, perhaps most of the people, were just agreeing in word and not from the heart. But there's still a standing principle here for us. God calls us to prepare our hearts to receive and to obey His commands even before we know what those commands are. Why? Because He is our God and Redeemer, and therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments, as the Catechism puts it. So we are naturally wary of instructions and rules and binding agreements, aren't we? There was somebody even who called the church office this week from the phone company, and it was in the afternoon. I was here by myself, and I answered the phone, and he said, hey, I'm from the phone company, and you've been with us for this many years, which is a lot of years, and so we want to give you some reward points. Check your email. And I said, this is very unusual. I used those words with him on the phone because I'm thinking, this has got to be a scam. And I said, okay, well, I'll check my email. And they actually sent an email to the church email. There was nothing there to click. I wasn't going to click anything that came through. Don't do that. But it turned out to be real. But I was just so wary when somebody tells you, hey, I'm on your side, here's something to do, our guard goes up, doesn't it? And unfortunately, that same tendency can come up when it comes to hearing and obeying the Word of God. Like, let me hear this first, and then I'll decide if I'm going to do it. Let me hear what God has said about my individual life. Let me hear the ways in which it might change my world and my living. Let me hear the ways that this might expose my sin to people around me first. Let me first hear what might change about how we have always done church, and then we'll decide whether or not we'll obey. Now, the call of God is commit that because He is our God and Redeemer, that we will obey all His commands, because He is good, and He is for us, and He is not against us, and He's called us to be a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Here's the way that Jesus put it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This does not make me question the salvation of someone who desires to keep Christ's commands and fails. You know what the Bible says about that? It says in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if someone wants genuinely to obey what Christ says and is still in sin and still needing to confess and be cleansed, that doesn't make me worry about their souls. What does make me worry about someone's soul, what does make me question someone's salvation, is when they have very little desire to hear the commands of Christ. And when they have very little desire, when they do hear them, to obey them, when they are dismissive of the commands of Christ. That worries me. You know what God will do for his sheep? He'll make us hear the voice of Christ and follow him. This is the last thing, the last verse that we have, verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And Moses took the words of the people to the Lord. He says, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to come in a thick cloud. We'll see much more about this next week. I'm going to speak audibly. God says, I'm going to set this up to make sure that the people hear my voice. There's good news today. Even though we're not gathered around the base of Mount Sinai in a literal sense, He said to those who would not follow him, he said, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. But then he said to those who would be part of his flock, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's hear God's word. Let's hear Jesus' voice in the Bible. As Jesus' sheep, let's do what Jesus' sheep do, which is to listen and to follow and to obey what Jesus has said, because we love him. And if we love him, we will keep his commands. Are you nervous? Are you nervous that if you commit to actually following God's commands, that he is going to be a harsh slave master to you who is going to mess up your life? I want you to hear, if that is your concern about following the commands of God, here's what Jesus says. Here is a command of Jesus to you. Come to me. That's a command. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are under the harsh slave master, the only slave master you have ever known, which is called sin. That's why you expect that God will be a harsh slave master to you, because you only know the slave master of sin, and it is harsh. But Jesus commands you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to the master who has died to redeem you, and let him take away your burden so that you can obey him and hear his voice and follow him in joy and in rest. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you prepared the people to hear your word before you gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. God, would you prepare our hearts? Would you grant us even on Saturday nights to begin preparing our hearts to hear the word on Sunday morning? Would you grant us to prepare to hear your word through planning out a weekly and daily schedule in our own lives that would prioritize being in your word in our as individuals, as families? God, would you grant us rest for our souls as we obey the command to come to Jesus? Lord, would you give us a joy and a commitment to follow what you have said even before we hear it? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.